Let's please turn to Exodus chapter 8, verse 29. And it has been a while since we've been in our study with breaking off for some evangelism training, etc. And just for those that were following us through, we have covered the first four plagues of the 10 plagues that God afflicted the Egyptians with so that the Egyptians would let the nation of Israel go out of their bondage. The first one was turning the water to blood, and then the second plague was frogs, the third plague was lice, and the fourth plague was flies. And in each case, Pharaoh hardens his heart, doesn't want to let the Jews go. He said, well, you can go just a little ways, and we liken that to the world being, okay, you know, if you have to be a Christian, go ahead and be a Christian, but just don't be too serious about God. There's many other parallels that we'll see even in our study today, how the Egyptians are, in a way, they're typifying the world. And our release is the mighty deeds that God did with Jesus on the cross to make it so that we can be relieved from the slavery to sin. But the world is still beckoning us to say, don't go very far. Don't go with your children. Don't go with the implements of worship with, you know, at one point here today, they're going to say, okay, you and your children can go, but don't bring the livestock. We, you know, oh, no, we have the livestock is for the sacrifice for sin. We have to go with that. And so, in other words, without compromise, when we make the break with the world, to go follow Jesus in sincerity and truth and not listen to the world say, don't get too serious about God. You cannot get too serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was probably considered a little bit fanatic. He's upset with his his co-laborers in the Lord. He goes, wow, you know, he's gone off to the world. He's doing this. He's doing that. You know, he realized he saw heaven. He came, he realized he had persecuted the church, and he was serious about God. We're obviously not there. And the more, you know, if you're ever rebuked for being too serious about Jesus, just realize that that's what Pharaoh was trying to tell the Egyptians were trying to tell Israel. Go ahead, but don't be too serious about this thing. In chapter 8, verse 29, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Because they were always dealing deceitfully, and they continue to do so. They continue to tell the Israelis, okay, if you just give us a reprieve on this, we'll let you go. They kept on changing their mind. And actually, the enemies of God are always not to be trusted. They're always making promises. Again, you know, as we've mentioned in recent Sundays with this recent war with, you know, the Israelites and the Hezbollah in Lebanon, every single deal cut by the peace treaty to cause the conflict to stop are all being broken by the Arabs. And Kofi Annan today, the head of the UN, went to Israel, and he didn't say anything about, boy, we're sorry, Hezbollah is still getting restocked in Lebanon in violation of the peace treaty with all these missiles coming in, you know, new missiles coming in from Syria. That wasn't the issue. The issue was not, oh, we said for the peace treaty to start, for the peace to start, that we would disarm the armies, the UN nations that supplied armies would come in and disarm Hezbollah. We're not going to disarm Hezbollah. We're sorry that we violated that agreement. What he said to the Prime Minister of Israel today is that I'm going to Iran and I demand from you a promise that I can take to the President of Iran that you will not attack Iran. And the Prime Minister of Israel says, well, are you going to also bring a letter from the United States to join with ours? You know, and basically saying, did you go get that promise from Bush? Because I know Bush is going to tell you no. And we're going to tell you, no, we're not going to give that to you. And so the head of the UN went off, an enemy of God, a clear enemy of God, along with all the Arab nations, an enemy of God, who forced this false peace upon Israel that's being totally broken, like the Egyptians did with Israel every time. The enemies of God do this every time. And so Israel sent them off and say, no, we're not going to promise. And so it's, again, another sign that round two is going to start. And it's going to be difficult. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So There's just such a powerful, powerful delusion of Satan in dealing with the people of God. He says one thing, you know, people will, under his inspiration, will say one thing, promise one thing, and always go back on their promise. However, God makes a promise to his people, and no matter, even if the people are unfaithful, yet God is still faithful. He promises to save us. Though our sins are as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. And that we become a child of his, adopted into his family, and he's going to clean us up. And no matter, you know, even though we have that love for him and we'll still play in the world, he still says, but you're my child, no matter what, I'll discipline you, but I'm going to save you. And what an awesome thing to know, we have a faithful God. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. And actually to destroy the things that they worship. In fact, some people have gone into a deeper study and will emphasize how each one of the things that are being afflicted here, you know, frogs and flies and all these things in the bulls, and in this case, are all things that the Egyptians worshipped as God, that they bowed down to. We know that the Egyptians would have a fish god head and a body of something else, and they worshipped cows, and so all these things that they're worshiping are being afflicted through these different tribulations. And the same thing is going to happen in the tribulation period in the future. I mean, what do people worship today? You know, trees. What's going to happen? All the trees burn up in the tribulation. All the things that people hold dear are going to be dealt with during the final tribulation period. And the Lord will make a difference. In this case, this is the first time the Lord makes a difference. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. In other words, God is making it clear to them, this is not something your magicians can do. It's not a coincidence. It's not something that can be explained away. Your herds are going to die off, and then right over here in Goshen, nothing is affected. And, you know, we listen to the world, PBS is always running specials, or Nova, or whatever, trying to explain away, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, Jesus walking on the water was a recent one. Did anybody recently hear about how they're trying to explain the walking on the water? You could Google search it and read it. I have a little blurb here. But the news today is that evangelist in Africa drowned trying to walk on water like Jesus did. And he told his congregation, he's evangelist, you know, he's a word faith guy. You know, if you believe in something strong enough, Jesus says, move a mountain and it'll be moved. And if you have faith strong enough, you can do whatever Jesus did and greater works than these, which those verses are there, but they're tempered by other verses and concepts of the nature of God. So anyway, in front of his congregation, he goes, and so he was going to walk across a body of water that takes 20 minutes by boat. And so he just said, I believe I can walk on water like Jesus. He walked in the water and his head, you know, he just kept walking. His head went below water and he drowned. And this was news today on WorldNetDaily.com. And this article from WorldNetDaily says a researcher at Florida State University believes he has a natural explanation for the account of Jesus' miraculous walk on the surface of the water. It was ice. This professor, Dora Knopf, and the co-authors of a study theorized that a rare combination of optimal water and atmospheric conditions, water freezes all the time. It's not rare. It just has to get cold enough for water to freeze. But they know how stupid we are in science, so they just blow this stuff off on us. But resulted in a unique, localized freezing phenomena called Springs Ice, according to Dada, which specializes in news about science, technology, physics, and space. So here's what happened: is Jesus is, you know, sitting on the beach, and he's aware of this very strange phenomena that creates ice freezing in just one place of the Sea of Galilee. He walks on it, and he's kind of like, okay, we're going to surf. I'm going to surf over to Peter, and I say, hey, Peter, come on out. And he gets the ice close enough to Peter's boat that's tooling along in a storm. And then Peter comes out, and, oh, I'm standing on ice too, but he doesn't know it's ice because he doesn't slip and fall down while he's surfing on the waves. And then all of a sudden, when he loses faith because of the tempest that's going on, which, you know, surfing on ice in a tempest on a lake is probably a little difficult, but he's Jesus, so he can do it. And then Peter slips off the ice and falls in, and so then Jesus is able on ice to go down, grab Peter back up, and then, you know, scoot the little sheet of ice over back to the boat to deliver Peter the boat. And these guys, and see, the thing is I bet you could say, you could go ask the Joe Blow American who read this article and go, oh, yeah, that's probably what happened, because they haven't got a clue. The way the story really reads, it's impossible for this to be the explanation of the detailed account of what happened with Jesus walking on the water, in the scriptures, and it's just amazing. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. He'll kill the livestock. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now there is livestock again for another plague of hail that are killed, and all the livestock that doesn't get put into the barn. And we know that the whole plaguing that took place was about a year because of different things, because it talks about the harvest, the early harvest, late harvest, and when the people were bringing their animals out and stuff. And so there's a year, and it's possible that the Egyptians right there went off and got somebody else's livestock to bring it in for the hail to go, or this is very specific to these types of livestock, and later the hail is affecting other kinds of livestock. But in either case, there's two different judgments, but in this case, all the animals of Egypt that are named in the first three verses die. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, none died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So now we have water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, and now the fifth plague was the farm animals are killed off. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from the furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And we don't know exactly what furnace, but we know that the furnaces that made bricks were there. And so some people speculate that maybe God was saying, take the ashes that symbolize the toil that you have been under, or the taskmasters and the slavery of the Egyptians, because you've been having to funnel wood into these furnaces to make bricks under all this harsh condition of Pharaoh, and take the ash and say, this is what you've forced us to toil as your slaves. And then throw the ash up, and because of what you have done to my people, I am going to bring this judgment upon you. And in verse 9 it says, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And the Hebrew behind this is boils that bring, pustules, just horrible, covering your body, boils with pain. And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, one of the judgments of God against the nation of Israel, if they were to fall into the sins of the Egyptians or the sins of the Canaanites, was that your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. And the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. And also those things are symptoms of some of the diseases associated with immorality. And so if you go and do what the Egyptians do, you'll come down with boils and the itch and even blindness that comes from, some of the, again, the sexually immoral diseases can cause blindness and syphilis, for instance. And so these boils broke out. And again, it's a divine act of God. This isn't because, people that try and explain these plagues away, red tide came in, and even though red tide doesn't really mean the water turns red, everybody around here knows that. We've recently had red tides all over Puget Sound. Did anybody go out and see the water turn red? No, it's a bacterial thing, but it affects the shellfish. And so they try and explain it all away. But how do you explain that all these Egyptians, all of them, come down with boils, and the children of Israel don't? And we're going to see a New Testament example here in just a minute. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils. that break out in sores on man and on beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Let's turn to Revelation 16:1 to see a little, again, a parallel passage, because these judgments on the Egyptians are typify the kind of judgments that we see in the book of Revelation. And there is no explanation, natural explanation for this. The magicians could not duplicate it, nor could they heal themselves. They could not stand before Moses because they're just itching and going through torment physically because they also have it. And by the way, as we're turning to Revelation, one of the things to think about is we're going to read here in Revelation about boils breaking out on everybody that takes the mark of the beast. And I've heard some people explain, well, these chips that they're coming up with, these self-powered chips, have, you know, little batteries in them. Some of them have power supplies, where most chips are non-power supplies, just a coil of wire in them, because it's a transponder chip. But there's some chips that I've been reading about that have a little battery pack to it, and they're saying, well, what if the mark of the beast is that, and the battery breaks open and it causes, it's a disease among all that have received the mark of the beast. Well, that's just as natural explanation as Jesus walking on ice. The judgment of God here in Egypt was a divine God touching every Egyptian with, you're going to have boils. Judgment of God, boils. Not because the actual ash that Moses threw up in the air was breathed in as a contaminant by every Egyptian, because that would not have happened. It was to symbolize, I'm throwing the ash up, it went out, and it symbolized, and this is going to bring judgment to the people. We see this in Revelation 16:1. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. However they implant the mark of the beast in the hand or the forehead of people, it will not be the ink that they use, it won't be the chip that they use, it won't, whatever they use, it won't be that that makes them get sick. It will be the divine wrath of God, according to the Scriptures. And we have the example here of Exodus to tell us. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died, very much like the first plague. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. They became blood, again, very much like the first plague. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, because you have judged these things. They shed the blood of the saints, and you're giving them blood to drink. And there's going to be a divine judgment upon the world, just like at the time of Exodus. Going back to Exodus 9, magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils they had, for the boils were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoke to Moses. And here people say, see, God hardened his heart. Well, we've discussed it before, and it's just because it then goes on to say how Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Again, discipline from the Lord hardens the heart of a proud man. I really think that's the way we should look at it. It's not like God says, I'm going to make you not let them go, because otherwise how would Pharaoh be guilty if he's just, and this is what Paul deals with in the book of Romans. But God knew that Pharaoh was a proud man, and by him afflicting him with these diseases, in a sense just enraged Pharaoh, I'm going to beat you, God, and hardened his heart towards God, and instead of becoming humble as he should. So the sixth plague, following water, turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, farm animals kill off, and now the sixth plague was boils. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. this is the same wording, you know, that the world may know that I alone am God, is what he's saying. I'm gonna affect your world, Pharaoh, in a way that you will know that I alone rule. And this wording is very similar to Psalm 83. It's very similar to Ezekiel 38:39. And in light of that, going back to the Middle East situation here, because, you know, the first phase of the war with Lebanon was over, and even when I was teaching Psalm 83 on New Year's Day, somebody said, Kevin, you know, because Gaza is listed as one of the nations that is saying, let us cause Israel to cease from being a nation, she said, you know, if Gaza had not been turned over to the Muslims, to the Arabs, then Israel was still technically in charge of Gaza. And so it's like Gaza had to be turned over to the Arabs for the fulfillment of Psalm 83, because it says Gaza is going to say, let us wipe Israel off the map. And the judgment of Gaza is the burning of Gaza. Had there been still the thousands of Jews there in Gaza, it could not have been literally fulfilled as Psalm 83 says. And I say that's a very good point. And what's happening is the Gazans, the Hamas people of the south, in the war, they didn't have the Katyusha rockets. They didn't have the anti-tank weapons that Hezbollah did. And so since this war has stopped, those weapons are pouring into the Gaza right now. And so the Israeli intelligence services just told the Prime Minister of Israel today, we want to make sure that you know that the Gaza is going to be just as bad as Lebanon was in phase two if you don't do something right now, because anti-tank missiles are pouring in and Katyushas are pouring in. So the next time we're going to have missiles coming in, Katyushas coming in from the south and from the north. And then Israel will have to be dealing severely, much more severely, with the south than it did this last war. And it will be the fulfillment of Psalm 83. And everything is being, and besides that, you have the Russians that are saying, we'll donate some forces to the Lebanon, and Lebanon's going to devote forces now. And so now those nations, the very nations themselves in phase two, will have their own soldiers being dealt with instead of Hezbollah. And again, that's really kind of setting the stage for a total, complete fulfillment of Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38:39, because if Russians get killed, it would incite them to follow the Psalm 83 war with Ezekiel 38:39. And so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth, in verse 15, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. I could have killed you all. That's what God could say to all of us. You know, if I gave you what you deserve, the psalmist even said, thank you, you know, God, you have not given us what we deserve. We all have been cut off. But indeed, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. He didn't say, and as yet I have made you exalt yourself against my people. He's saying, I've allowed you to come to power because I know how prideful and exalting of self you are, and I could have just wiped you and your people out, but I let you come to power so that I could show myself strong to the world, so that 4,000 years, 1,500 or 3,500 years later, we can be talking about it here. That had he just wiped it out and the people of Israel go, wow, all the Egyptians are gone, let's go to the promised land. But, you know, it just wouldn't, you know, God is showing himself for us to know God is powerful, can watch over us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 17, because Paul, in talking about how God has not cast off Israel, that even though there's a blindness for a short time, it is not because God is forgetting them. You have to keep in context chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans, that the whole thing is talking about God is not done with Israel. That Paul quotes this very verse in Romans chapter 9. And he says, for the scripture says of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. The quote from what we just read in Exodus. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Who, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? or who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? It's a confusing section of Scripture because it does seem to say, I'm going to make all these vessels of wrath for the purpose of sending them to hell. But see, God, in his foreknowledge, the Bible talks about God's foreknowledge, you know, predestination associated with his foreknowledge. God, in creating, knew there was going to be the Egyptians that were going to fight him, Pharaoh that was going to fight him. He could have just said, okay, I'm going to create, oh, I know what you're going to do with your life and destroy them all. But he says, but I'm going to let you live for the purpose of testing Israel so that I can show my hand strong on your behalf. We need to even explain this to people who are saying, why did God let all this stuff happen? Because he is through trials and tribulations, he is proving and purifying the true believing church. He could have just said, oh, no Satan, no unbelievers, and as soon as somebody truly does a defiling and non-believing thing, just wipe them off the map. But he uses those prideful, arrogant, God-hating people to test those who want to come to Jesus. And you know what? If we can, in this life, stand up to the Pharaohs of the world and say, I am going to go follow Jesus, and I don't care if you oppress me, I don't care if you talk bad about me, I don't care if you come against me in any way, shape, and form, even to death, I am going to worship Jesus who created me, created the heavens and the earth, and because he saved me. And if in this world we are willing to lay down our lives for the gospel, then we're not going to get to heaven and feel like we wish we would have stayed in the world. And so the Lord is just using the vessels of wrath. So we almost have to have that perspective of the world, because sometimes we get so upset, it's so wicked, which we naturally do. But it's working a purpose. The wickedness of the world is working a purpose to make a called out one, as he says here, that to know the riches of glory for the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. He is preparing for glory those people who are going to get humble, even in the face of those who are proud and hate us. Even so, he is called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Going back to Exodus chapter 9. As yet you exalt yourself, verse 17, against my people, in that you will not let them go. You're fighting me. You think you're Pharaoh. The people worship you as God. How can you let your guard down in front of them and say, I'm going to let the people go? They'll know I'm not God. They'll know you're God instead of me being God. I'm going to stay on the throne of my life and I'm going to fight you. And that's what people do. They stay on the throne of their own life, fighting God, despite all the evidence to the contrary about them thinking they're God. Behold, tomorrow, verse 18, about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And this is somehow dealing with the livestock that was not killed earlier. Whether they went and confiscated it from another country, or because some of the animals were not included in that list lived from the pestilence that was before, we don't know. But God is saying, I'm going to send a plague. If you want to fear me, bring them inside. If you don't want to fear me, then stay out in the field, because the hail's coming and everybody that's out in the field is going to die. In verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And think about the debate that must have been going on in society. You know, they're looking out, nice blue sky, and some of the Egyptians were saying, you know, we heard that Moses just gave another ultimatum to Pharaoh. Oh, what's that? that hail's coming. And anybody that's outside or has their livestock outside is going to die. If you come inside the protection of Jesus, let's say, you're going to live. And I'd imagine some Egyptians say, why are you putting your livestock in the house? Well, because the God of Israel says that we should really protect ourselves. You're going to listen to the God of Israel. We have our own gods. We have our own ways. Didn't Pharaoh tell us that this is just a trick of the Israelites? Don't you realize that there's other ways to be saved? You're really going to listen to that narrow-minded Pharaoh or narrow-minded Moses and Aaron? Yeah, because history shows it's probably the best thing to do. And the people that didn't look at history, didn't care about history, wanted to be prideful, they didn't fear God, and they died. And this is why, many people are so afraid to bring up hell. And yet that's what God does. He told them, you're going to die in a tormenting judgment of fire and hail coming down on you. If you fear God, then you should go get protection. And people go, why do you, those hell, fire, and brimstone people, I just don't like them. Well, Paul was that way. Jesus was that way. Jesus spoke to them about fleeing the wrath to come. It is okay for us to tell people. And at times, I felt, we should be careful about how we do it, that we're not saying it in a way like we're hoping they will, or we're delighting in the fact that somebody is going to be sent to hell. We should be crying if we're telling people that they're on their way to destruction. But it is something that we should make clear. And in fact, the very last person I talked to at the fair was just talking about how he's just going to live his own life. And all of a sudden, before I even realized it, so then you really decided that you want to go to hell. And I'm sorry, you're the first person I've really said it that bluntly with, because I've got to shock you into realizing what you have just said is, I want to go to hell. And you don't want to listen to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he actually let me talk to him some more. I said, please, please consider that what you are doing is a path that is affecting your soul forever. And so we can, feel led to do that. That's what Moses did with Pharaoh. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted on the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And this is a miracle. I mean, when hail comes, fire doesn't mingle. There was some miracle going on. Or maybe what was coming down was something other than ice hail. It was maybe some kind of, like sodium, coming down from the heavens that the Lord had, and sodium, when it touches water, causes fire. It actually explodes, and if it's compressed and fire, something caused hail to drop and have fire mingled with the hail. As others say that it was talking about a great hailstorm, and the fire was the lightning coming down. That it's just a major lightning storm that was referred to as fire here. We'll see the replays when we get to heaven, I'm sure. If we say, God, can we see the plagues? Can we run, not Cecil B. DeMille version, but the real thing? We want to see exactly what happened. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And again, just a miracle. That right here is a storm. Right here, Goshen, very close enough for them to go to make bricks in Egypt and build whatever they're doing. No hail. And this isn't the only time that happened. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 6, the people of Gibeon, the men of Gibeon, who had deceived Joshua into making a peace treaty with him, they're being attacked by the Amorites. And they said, hey, you have sworn to defend us, and the Amorites are coming to kill us. And so, come and help us. And Joshua comes to the aid of the Gibeonites against the Amorites. And as they're fighting, it says that God rained hail down on the troops that they're fighting, and more people died by the hailstones coming down from God than died by the sword of Joshua's army. And so that's close quarter artillery coming in from God. You know, God didn't, no friendly fire, no friendly fire here in Exodus, no friendly fire in Joshua. God's able to just go right there, some kind of meteor shower or storm or something, killed more soldiers in Joshua's day than Joshua killed with the sword by the hail that came down. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Actually, you sinned a lot of times, Pharaoh. But he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. And some people go, oh good, you're a Christian now. No, he's not. He's just sorry he got caught. He's realizing the judgment of God, and yet he sounds repentant, but his heart's not repentant. And sometimes we embrace that somebody's there, and yet they're not really there. It's just the trial in their life that they do get to the bottom, but because they don't really, really believe, like Pharaoh doesn't really believe, they, as soon as life gets better again, they dump Jesus. They dump their confession of Jesus. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. You know, you're seeing this pouring down hail, and actually, how did Moses walk into his presence? It's very possible God just created a shield around Moses. You know, that he's walking over to Pharaoh's place, or somehow he's inside the same building as Pharaoh, comes to him and says, you know, when I walk out, I'm going to raise my hands, and boom, it's going to stop, that you may know that God rules the universe. And can you imagine seeing that happen? Seeing Moses just raise his arms, say, Lord, now, and it stopped. And then you do what Pharaoh did, which is, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head of the flax, was in the bud, but the wheat and the smelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So this means it's early spring crop. And then, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Unbelievable. I mean, you know, I can't imagine it. Yet, we see the same thing in the hardness of men's hearts today. So many reasons for them to give their lives to Jesus. So many reasons for them to get on their knees and confess that they are sinners and that they're in need of a Savior. And yet they harden their hearts. And so we'll stop there for tonight. But in summary, the plagues up till now is, you know, the water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, farm animals killed off, boils, hail and fire. And in the tribulation period of the yet future time, there's hail that comes down. There's actually rocks that fall down on the inhabitants of the whole world, that the people are hiding themselves from the cave. And instead of softening their hearts, saying, maybe we shouldn't worship the Antichrist, maybe we should worship the God who created the heavens and the earth, they instead go and hide themselves in the caves and shake their fists at God and curse Him and the one who sits as the Lamb on the throne. And it's amazing that the pride of man that keeps them from humbling themselves before God. But we were able to, in talking with the people at the fair, we were able to find many that were humble and were wanting to. And our mission in life is to just go out to share this truth, look for those people who realize that they're in trouble, that they're in need of a Savior, are willing to humble themselves and get on their knees. There were people who joined with some of us that were getting on our knees on the grass in front of everybody else there at the fair and getting on our knees and praying, humbling ourselves before God and praying that the Lord Jesus would take over our life. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that you are a powerful God. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. upon us, because all of us are like sheep having gone astray, each one according to our wicked way. And Lord, yet you were compassionate and have not given us what we deserve, but instead have been long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, that we might be able to see Jesus and humble ourselves before you and be saved. We thank you, Lord. And yet we do yearn for the day that you will rule with power and great glory over all your creation that is so rightfully yours to rule. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in time of trouble.
Scriptures declare that he's our strength, our strong tower. Let's run to him and be saved. So Lord, keep you this week as you go your way. Just encourage you to hang out, fellowship, goodies in the kitchen. Pray for one another, encourage one another, stir one another on to love and good works until he comes. So God bless you guys.